All right. Now, I'm not sure that I'm going to have a study in the book of Romans Sunday night, but I'd like to at least introduce you to the study in Romans tonight. I did a study in the book of Romans probably about 15 or 16 years ago, but it's a very good book to study and to get into as far as theology for you and I in this day and age. So it's a very important book. The New Testament has three parts to it. Some of you are already aware of this, but first of all, when we say three parts, the first part is the life of Christ, and that is providing his life to us through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then the next section, which is very important in the Bible, is the birth and the beginning and the activities of the early church. The church started on Pentecost. And of course, that gives us a history of the early church, and that's so very, very important. The third section, or the third part of the New Testament, which is just as important, we refer to as the epistles. The epistles, or letters to churches, that's what they were, churches that existed at that time. God seen fit in his sovereignty to preserve that in our scriptures, in our Bible. So we have that today too, because the importance of the epistles is the fact that they help us to understand eternal things. It also helps us to grow and mature, reach perfection or completeness. When I say perfection, I guess that's the same as the word I used earlier, mature in the Lord. In plain words, they tell us how we should live in this world as children of God. That's what the epistles tell us. You remember that, of course, when you think again, I'm always referring to it, and sometimes in a joking way when I tell you about 1 Corinthians. That's a letter that was written to the church at Corinth, and when you start to read that, you say, really? This was a church, and he was writing a letter to it? Yeah, because there was all kinds of things that needed to be corrected. Remember, the birth of the church, they were still very young when that letter was written to the church at Corinth. So there were some corrections that needed to be made. And that is just as appropriate today for us to study those epistles, especially 1 Corinthians and others, because it tells us how to live and how not to live, as far as that is concerned. So I believe, along with a lot of other pastor friends that I have, and even men from the past that reveal to us in the writing of their books, I believe that the book of Romans was actually Paul's greatest theological work that he put into a letter form when he wrote to the churches. First of all, in the past, it has been referred to, I'm talking about the book of Romans now, it has been referred to as the constitution of Christianity by some people. It also has been referred to as the Christian manifesto. And thirdly, it has been referred to as the cathedral of the Christian faith. You can almost say there's so much foundational things as far as theology is concerned in that book of Romans. And if we continue to go through the study on Sunday night, and I think we probably will, you'll find out how important that book really is. And of course, without any doubt, this one book has been responsible for more change in the church than any other book. Now, you probably ask, well, what do you mean? Well, if we trace back into the early church history, you would find men One example is Martin Luther. He was a professor, and while he was teaching in a Roman Catholic situation, the book of Romans, he came across the scripture that says by faith alone, and guess what? He became converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left Roman Catholicism because he was teaching these other students from the book of Rome. So you see, it has been a life-changing book for many people. And we could go on and give you illustrations of other men from the past that, I tell you what, John Wesley. Same thing happened to John Wesley when he was studying through the book of Romans. He was battling. Remember, John Charles Wesley were very instrumental in the founding of the Methodist Church. Well, Methodist Church has gone a completely different direction than what it started out to be. I know my dad was a licensed minister in the Methodist Church, and he finally had to just walk away from it back in probably 1963 or 1964. It just went the other way. And so Romans was written by Paul, the apostle, between 56 and 58 A.D. From the city of Corinth while Paul was on his third missionary journey. We're just giving you a little background tonight, and we'll get into this a little bit more detail. The Bible tells us that after Paul was saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia. I guess you could say the Lord was educating him himself the desert. But let's look at the reference of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, it gives you an idea where you're going. In Galatians chapter 1, look what it says starting at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So even from just that scripture and that letter to the church of Galatia, you can see that God had set him aside and God had dealt with him. Remember John the Baptist, what was done with John the Baptist? He went into the wilderness. That's where he got his education. He came out not dressed in a three-piece suit either. He was a little differently dressed, but he certainly preached the same gospel. And so that's very important. And so you say, well, what did he do during that time? Well, I believe during this time he studied the Old Testament writings. That's all he had. And of course, when he studied them to see how they spoke about Jesus Christ. We said that earlier in another message. You ought to be able to reach somebody like a Jew that won't accept the New Testament. You should be able to go into the Old Testament and you should be able to present to them Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because he is there. And that's exactly when Peter, remember when we talked about Peter in his first sermon, he was preaching to who? He was preaching to the Jews. What made up the first church starting in the book of Acts? They were all Jews. There were no Gentiles. They were all Jews. Where did they get the scripture teaching about Jesus? The Old Testament. That's right where they got it. So that's very important. Now, let's look at just some facts. This is a very brief and simple outline, but I think it's important for an introduction into this book. So let's look at some facts about the human author, which is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. The first thing I want to point out to you is Paul's condition. Paul's condition. Servant of Jesus Christ. That's important. Servant of Jesus Christ. That's why I said that song we sang tonight, the first verse, talks about us being servants, giving all over to Christ and following him. The first thing that stands out about Paul is the fact that he did not begin this letter by boasting of his office. And what was his office? Well, he was an apostle. He begins the letter by proclaiming himself to be what? To be a servant. Yes, he was an apostle, but he didn't boast about that. What he emphasized most was that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. That word means a bond slave. Now, instead of exalting himself before the Romans, Paul chose to humble himself. This was the secret, I believe, of Paul's greatness. He didn't try to put himself out there as somebody. He put Christ out there as his one and only Savior, and the one that he loved, and the one that he served, and the gospel message of Jesus, and that's what would save the people that he talked to. He was a humble man, I believe a humble man. I don't believe he was a humble Pharisee, and that's what he was before he became converted, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 9, again, the history of the early church. But now things were different. Things changed for him. Paul knew that like a slave, he had no personal rights. Now think about that. As a slave, back in those times, he had no personal rights. His life was dictated by his master. He was totally sold out to the will of God. There is no doubt that is why the Lord used Paul so greatly. He knew how humble he was, and he used him because he knew he would glorify God. Now, this is probably, when we're talking about all of this, now, it might be different for some of you because I know a lot of you are students of the Bible. But to some Christians today, we need to maybe understand as slavery the way it was then, because we have no idea how it was back then. And of course, I think it's very important for us as Christians today, we need to learn that lesson. We need to remember that when we are saved by Jesus Christ, we become his bond servant. He bought us, and now he owns us. He owns us completely. Now, there's a lot of other things go along with that, not just being a slave, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But look at 1 Corinthians, if you would. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 19 and 20. It says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? That kind of clears that up. Some people may say from time to time after the preacher, whether it be me or somebody else. Now, I've never heard this. I'm sure maybe somebody said it and told somebody else, but they never told me this. They would say maybe to themselves or somebody else, "Who does the preacher think he is telling me what I need to, telling me I need to be in church instead of someplace else? Who does he think he is?" Well, it's not me telling you. It's God telling you from the scripture. Example, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The preacher is not your master. Remember that. The preacher is not your master. God is, if you're a believer. He is your master. He tells you what to do and where to go. like I said, we in America don't comprehend this image of slavery because it is not commonplace with us, like it was with the people at Rome when Paul wrote this this letter. So perhaps we need to take a moment and explain a few facts about slaves and slavery that was understood by these Romans when Paul wrote this letter and letting them know, I'm a bondservant and my master is Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a couple of things here. There's actually five things here that stand out. You don't have to jot these down. You can copy the notes or Mary Ann will afterwards. I think it'll make a difference on how you look at your role as a servant or a bondservant of Christ. Number one, we said this earlier. The slave was totally owned by the master. In the spiritual sense, Jesus saw the wretched condition that we were in, and he bought us unto himself. He paid a price you could never pay. He paid the price. He made us his possession. He refers to us as servants. He refers to us as children. We belong to him. We belong to God. The next thing that stands out during those times was the slave existed for his master. He existed for his master. He had no other purpose in life but to do what the master wanted him to do. Now we're talking about back in those Roman days. He was to be at the master's disposal any hour of the day or night. Now I can understand that better than some of you can, but some of you can understand that too. People often joke with me, especially my breakfast buddies. Oh, well, you had your day of work in yesterday. We didn't see you at breakfast. We know where you were. Well, now you got the rest of the week to yourself. And they're joking, of course. There's many a time when you get this idea of the master, anytime he needs you, anytime he wants you, you know, you're supposed to be there day or night. I can remember, in fact, the reason I remember this particular incident is because I was thinking of Kathy Page today. We were talking about Kathy. And I remember I got a call. I don't know the exact time, but it was pretty close to 2:00 in the morning. She called. She said, Pastor, you got to come into the hospital. They do not expect Michael to live. Michael, I believe it was on the Carlisle Pike, drove, you know, the guide wires that come down from telephone poles? You know, they still have them around. He literally drove up with his car on one of those guide wires and then flipped the automobile. If I remember correctly, the other fella that was with him was injured and was paralyzed for life, if I remember that correctly. I don't remember if another person in that car was killed or not. I don't remember. They did not expect him to live. So what do I do at 2:00 in the morning? Oh, yeah, man, this is too early. I'll be in the morning. No, no. You get up. Why? Because you belong to the master. Jesus, you were needed. So you went in, and I don't have to tell you the rest of the story, but it's a miracle Michael's still here. And every time they take him in for a test, Kathy told me this many times, they take him down to the doctor, and they always call in a new doctor, and they do it for a reason. They have the x-rays up there of his brain, and they call another doctor in that's never seen him before, and he said, now, you see that? Yeah, oh, but boy, he's not living, or he's a vegetable. And then they have Michael walk in. a miracle child. But we as servants need to be available. You know, maybe sometime you might have a friend. And you might get a call from a friend. that needs to talk to you 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Well, do the master's bidding and help them out. Talk to them and take care of them. All right, there it is, right? this is how Paul felt. When you study his life, that's exactly what he was available anytime. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves, not out loud, but answer this inside, does that describe my heart today? And a lot of Christians ought to ask that question of themselves and then answer it, of course. Our lives should be lived for the glory of the Lord. We are to do his will totally and without question in the aspect of being his servant and his the master. Number four, even the slave's will belonged exclusively to his master. Whoa. He was not allowed no will or no ambition outside that which his master allowed him to have. Ooh. We're talking about how they lived back then now. In other words, there was to be a total surrender of every part of the slave to the will of the master. They understood what Paul was saying when he wrote this letter and said, I'm a bond servant. They knew. And then number five, note that when Paul mentions his master, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave's life, whether it was good or evil, depending upon the character of the master, some of those slaves might have had masters that had terrible characters, and they were told to do things maybe they didn't want to do because of an evil master. And of course, in the case of believers, our master is Jesus Christ. He's not going to ask us to do anything that would bring shame to ourselves or shame to him. That's certainly the case. Now, here's something else. And in the meantime, while I'm mentioning some things, turn to the book of Ephesians, and then I'll give you the reference in just a minute. But go back to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. Now, listen to this statement. Then we're going to read 10 verses out of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, remember, you're sure painting a gloomy picture of being a slave. Well, back then it was a gloomy picture, but when it comes to Christ, it's not a gloomy picture. Now, let me tell you something else here. We are perhaps the only slaves in history. Let me repeat that again. We are perhaps the only slaves in history who are allowed to sit with their master in his throne. Right? Doesn't it tell us that any time of the day or the night, we can come boldly before the throne of God? But look at Ephesians, what this says. Now, I know it's a lengthy passage, but we're going to read along anyhow. I start at verse 1. We're going to go to verse 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Guess what? Before you were saved, you were a slave to someone else. Among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of living in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woo! I don't think I mind being a slave of Jesus, do you? Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of any works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So my statement was true, was it not? We are perhaps the only slaves in history who are allowed to sit with their master in his throne. That's good. Now we get to the second part here concerning Paul. First of all, remember we said that we talked about Paul's condition, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now we get to Paul's calling. He did mention that. Called to be an apostle. He was. He was called to be an apostle. I personally believe, although people would argue with me, I believe he's the one who took Judas's place. He became the 12th. Not Matthias, but you know, we can get into a discussion about that some other time. A couple of pastors and I have done that in the past, and they finally realized I was right and they were wrong, so everything was fine. I'm joking, okay. Paul's calling. Not only a slave to a new master, but an apostle, which means an ambassador, a sent one. What's an ambassador do? What in the United States of America, when an ambassador is it appointed? Is appointed by what? The president, I guess. I think the president. I don't know who else would be involved with it. Maybe somebody else is. But then they are sent as a representative of the United States of America as an ambassador to another country. And they represent the United States of America there. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Paul didn't go to another country. Well, wait a minute now. A person sent out from his country, where was he sent out from? Where did we just say in Ephesians where we are sitting right now? He was sent out from heaven. He got his orders from heaven to another country as a representative with authority of the country that he came from. Get that? Sent out by, in this case, Paul was sent out by God to be an apostle. An ambassador. So when Paul spoke, he was speaking for the Lord. When Paul acted, he acted as a representative of the throne of heaven. There you go. That's pretty clear. Notice he said he had been called. He did not decide to go into the ministry. I've often joked, you know, where after a while, when a preacher gets into ministry, you start to wonder who really called him, and you start thinking maybe mom or grandma called him into the ministry and not God. That's important to make sure that God called you into the ministry. I battled with that. I was at a conference. And they had all kinds of preachers coming in. And man, they were good and they were challenging us. And in the middle of that all, that it was a lot of hoopla. Can we use that word? And the Lord called me. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, I talked to the Lord alone. And I said, Lord, you can't be calling me. You had to make a mistake. I said, you had to make a mistake. Maybe I was just caught up in all of this. And I don't want to go into something I'm not supposed to be. So you're going to have to make it clear to me. And to make a long story short, he made it clear. I called you, not grandma, not mom, not dad, but I called you. That's important. Friends or family did not persuade him to go into the ministry. He was placed in the ministry by the sovereign will of Almighty God. That's how it came about. Look at 1 Timothy. There's another reference we need to look at. 1 Timothy, remember, was a letter that Paul sent to, we could say, one of his preacher boys. he mentored him. So he wanted to give him some instructions. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, speaking of himself now, and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Woo! A blasphemer. Yeah. Read about Saul. That was his name before it was changed to Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was going around and beating up as many people that called themselves Christians and throwing them in jail as he could. And then God got a hold of him, and he changed things. He changed things. So Paul, according to this passage, was an enemy of God. But by the grace of God, Paul became what he was because of God, not because of himself or anybody else. Now, I believe personally, when somebody says they are called to preach, I believe what goes along with that is a call to prepare. I told you the story about Chuck Harvey and me and Kevin Robb when we were in Bible school, you know, and we were anxious to get out and preach. And we're thinking, you know, why do we have to be here? I mean, you know, we were sitting under good preachers for years, and we know all this stuff. Just cut us loose and send us out there. And then we hit one of the classes where all of a sudden we found out, uh-oh, we need to learn a little bit more. So we stayed. We prepared. That's important. You know, in other words, we learned a lot about the Bible, but you know what else we learned? We learned how to prepare a message, how to put it together to make sure that people understood what you're saying. Use an outline. You don't have to use an outline on every message, but it certainly helps people follow you. And it makes a difference in their understanding. I've sat under preachers where, you know, I know the Bible, but I mean, where they were going, I'm trying to figure out, where are you going? I'm not following you, you know. I mean, I didn't get up and say anything, but I'm thinking, you know, what's going on here? I'm not following. I mean, it got to the point one time, and God, you know, God forgive me, you know, I couldn't follow it anymore. I just closed the Bible and just sat there. But that's not the way it should be. You should be able to know where the preacher's going and what application he's making and what it's going to benefit you. Amen? That's the way it should be. So, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who's this speaking? Paul. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now you might ask, what in the world does he mean? Or what does that mean to me? Well, if God can take a person who considers himself a horrible enemy of God, and God can take that man and make him one of the greatest apostles, evangelists, missionaries that we read about in history, he can use you. He can use me. He can use us if we follow his leading and follow his guidance. Don't even let the devil tell you God cannot or will not use your life. He will. Everybody has talents and abilities, and God will use it. I jokingly said the other day, if you can't yodel, God's not going to call you to yodel. But if you can do something else, guess what? God's going to call you to do that. You don't want me to sit down at the piano and pretend I can play because I can't play. But there's other people that can, so therefore, do it. Do it. There you go. We don't hold the office. There is no office now of apostle, but we are still ambassadors of heaven. Don't ever forget that. God has commissioned us to be his spokesman to a lost and a dying world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. There it is. And that's in black and white in the Bible. When the world sees us, let them see a people just like the Apostle Paul, just like Jesus Christ himself when he was here on earth. Let them see people that are sold out and committed to God's will. That's what they need to see. And especially in this generation, especially in this generation. Let them see people who are truly living like they are representatives of heaven. I think of Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, meaning how you live, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what we should be? The Bible even tells us this in the book of Matthew. We should be salt in a bland world. Now, I'm trying to lose some weight. I got another 30 pounds to go, but I'm heading in the right direction. But guess what's kind of out of my diet right now? Salt's out of my diet right now, or at least very little of it. But when it comes to the world, we should be salt. We should be salt. What I mean by that is let us flavor our lives. Can we use that word? Let us flavor our lives with the glory of God. And what does salt do also? It creates a thirst. Let us be the salt of the world, and let us create a thirst for Christ in others. Even it tells us in Matthew 5 about being a bright light too. Let our light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Number three now, when it comes to Paul again, Paul's commission. Paul's commission. He was separated under the gospel of God. It says that in the first verse there. Separated under the gospel of God. The word separated, we never this before, many times, it means set apart. It means set apart. Paul is telling everyone his life has been set apart for the glory of God and his master, Jesus Christ. There it is. Nothing else mattered to Paul but the things that mattered to God. Philippians 1:21, again, his writing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was left for dead outside of cities. I mean, he was there. He couldn't even move. I mean, if you read that, and we don't have to read a lot into it, some guys came along that knew him, probably cleaned him up, brushed him off, and put him back up again so he could go out and continue to preach the gospel message. I believe his infirmity that God didn't take away from him kind of humbled him too. We don't know exactly what it is. I personally believe from other scriptures that you can piece together, it might have been an eye disease. But regardless, God used him greatly. Paul's commission was to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, the same thing that you and I are supposed to do. And thank God we do it. We're talking about already. In fact, I got so excited this year because, hey, we have to do it. I got excited about getting crafts together and stuff like that, and to help Julie out, because, you know, we all can get a little weary and tired and get burnt out. Man, one of the things I did, I think I called her, I don't know if I called her or told her here at church, I said, wait till you see what I got for crafts, you know. And, oh, man, I was all excited. Well, we should be excited about things like that. We should be, and that's why I put in the bulletin already, pray about Vacation Bible School. It's going to be here before you know it. And be start to figure out, now, which grandkid, which neighborhood kid, who has a friend that has a kid, I can get out to VBS and we can see him get saved. And we work together and we do it. Now, let me explain something to you. If you work real hard at it and you don't do any more than bring one, don't be walking around with your chin down. Realize that that's what you could do and that's what you did. And give God the glory for it, that he gave you the ability to get that one and see what we can get to the glory of God. Amen? I found out this year, we always had to deal with the Fireman's Carnival in June. We always tried to make sure it was the week after the Fireman's Carnival. Guess what they canceled this year? The Fireman's Carnival is canceled this year. Now, I don't want to say hallelujah, but that's okay with me. And it'll be back. It'll be back next year, I'm sure. But they canceled it. But now, guess what else they didn't cancel, which we participate in? Now, we couldn't the last 2 years because they canceled that. But guess what's coming back? And it's one of the opportunities that we have to meet many people in the local area is National Night Out, August. So we'll be able to put up our canopy and give out some free things and talk to the kids and give them the good news booklets and all that, and invitations to our good news club, and get to talk to people as they come by. Well, hallelujah. I mean, you know, I might need help this year to get the canopy up. I mean, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. I know I look good and all, but you know what I'm saying. I might need a little help to get that stuff set up, but we'll get it. We'll get it. Yeah. Amen? That's right. Yeah, you get worked up here a little bit, all right? All right. So, Paul's commission was to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This gospel is unique and it is special and it is one of a kind. Let me give you a couple things here real quick about the gospel. Number one, it is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. This message did not originate in the minds of man. It originated in the heart of God before man even stood on this earth. There it is. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Number two about the gospel, and we're almost done. It is the only gospel that will save the lost. It is the only gospel. Paul or Peter in his writing said, don't accept another gospel. There's only one. There is not another. So, it's the only gospel that will save the lost. God only knows one plan that will save the lost soul. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number three, we are the messengers of the gospel in this present day. Are you getting it out there when you have the opportunity? Are you getting it out there? Just as Paul was separated in the first century to carry the gospel to the lost, we are called to do the same thing today in 2022. The message is still as precious, and the need is still as great, if not greater, since it's getting closer to the time that the Lord is coming back for us. So my question to all of us in closing is this. How are you doing getting out the gospel? We have all kinds of opportunities to do it. Sometimes when we can't get around as good as we used to, and we can't get out on the street, or we can't go to a national night out, guess what we can do that's just as important is to pray for those who can. And also, you can also pick up the phone and you can call people. If you're still able to write, guess what? You can write letters and let somebody know, maybe a friend or a relative, and say, look, I'm thinking about you today, and I just want you to know that I'd like to share something with you. I'm concerned about you, and we've been good friends for such and such a long time. Or maybe, you know how much I love you, brother or cousin or whatever. But let me just share a little message with you. And then give them a gospel tract in it. Or even write out some scriptures in your own handwriting so that they can follow. And then sign it, love, whatever your name is. You can do that too. You can't get around? Then let the post office do it for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father,